Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
The last week we set some foundations for the series. We laid some groundwork, some key themes that will drive this book home. As you read it and you're thinking about those themes, it will connect. You'll recognize that it's really happening and going on through that, through those passages. And as you read it, the setting is really significant to recognize. If you don't understand the setting that this takes place in, the covenant that's around it, and how it reveals the issues of the book, then you're going to miss a lot of it. So that setting is really significant. The cycle is central. This is what we talked about last week. If you do not understand what the cycle of apostasy is and the cycle that these individuals are going through, then you are missing the whole point of the book of Judges, because they just go around and around and around. And we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to realize we're away from God, call out for Him. He's supposed to save us. And then we stay right with Him. Not go back to our rotten, awful ways. And that's the cycle that they keep doing. So the cycle is central to understanding this book and learning what you're supposed to learn. And then, of course, the Spirit of God is what will stop this downward spiral. And it just continues to get worse in most people's life and in the book of Judges. It starts off with minimal and it gets to really bad, really, really, really bad stuff. And it just spirals downward. And the Holy Spirit is the one item, it's the factor in your life that is going to stop that downward spiral. If you do not have the Holy Spirit working and moving in your life and in your decision-making, you are going to continue to spiral downward. You're like, well, Pastor, I beg to differ. I'd like to... No, I'm telling you the truth. The Scripture shows us, right? That over and over, if the Spirit is not involved, people just fail miserably. They just squander their opportunity and they go on a downward spiral. And God wants to stop that spiral. That's why He's imparted to us a gift of the Holy Spirit, so that it makes the difference in our lives. So that's the foundations we laid last week. So if you missed church last week, congratulations, you're caught up. All right. Now, God wants to bless, He wants to give life and victory, and He is faithful to His covenant. Now that is important to recognize in the book of Judges, because He made a covenant in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? All through there, He made a covenant. And then Joshua, He's living that covenant out, as He is in the book of Judges. Here's the problem with a covenant. It has sides. That's the problem with this covenant. It has a do what I say and you will be blessed side. But it also has a disobey and reap the consequences side. Now we're like, well, God's a faithful, loving God. Absolutely. God is faithful to His covenant. And His covenant has both sides. So when God brings or allows them to go through the hardships they go through, it's because He's being faithful to His covenant. You're like, wow, that's not very fun. It's very true, though. Because if He didn't allow them to go through that, then He wouldn't be faithful, because He laid out covenant terms that said obedience leads to blessing and disobedience leads to death. And so if He doesn't allow them to experience, it's like when you make a hollow threat at your kid or your grandkid. I heard of one this weekend. I won't say who. But they're covering their face. Anyway, so everybody's looking around. Who's covering their face? No, no. If you make hollow threats at your kids, if you don't stop doing that, I'm going to kick your face in. What if they call your bluff? Jason thinks you should kick their face in and go to prison. Okay. My thought is, don't make a promise you ain't following through on. Right? Don't tell your kids you're going to... I saw that on David Letterman one time. He said, well, there's lazy parenting. He said, I'm a lazy parent. David Letterman confessed to this. He said, it was Will Ferrell. I'm sorry. Will Ferrell was a guest on David Letterman, and now I'm an old person. Anyway, so those guys are old news. Anyway, so, excuse me. Will Ferrell was talking about being a lazy parent, and he said that he would threaten his kids by saying, well, if you don't do what I said, fire's going to come out of the walls and get you. And I'm thinking, well, that's going to work like zero times, because the kids are going to go, really? And fire's not going to come out of the wall, because it's not, right? And then now dad's a liar, right? And God says, I'm not going to be caught that way. God's not going to lie about His covenant. He is faithful to His covenant. He says, be blessed through obedience and be on your own through disobedience. And so when they start making decisions in the book of Judges, they run into that reality. And as we dig into that, that covenant is in place. It is ironclad. God gave two options and no wiggle room. You're either on this side or you're on that side. So that's the options he gave us. And chapter 1 is the record of their disobedience and their failure. In the beginning of chapter 2 records the weeping that follows. After Joshua dies, they're supposed to take the land that's assigned to them by tribe, their blessed inheritance, and they immediately, just 3 verses into the book, compromise that agenda with simple disobedience. And we can classify it a bunch of different ways, but when you know what to do and you don't do it, guess what that is? It's disobedience. It's just simple disobedience. And we've all done it. We've all had it done to the words that we instructed others, and we understand what disobedience is. We don't like to call it that, but it's just the truth of what it is, and it's what they experienced. Now let's stop and realize the objective and the instructions that these Israelites were given. Harem, or if you want to get real Jewish with it, Harem, there's different pronunciations based on how Jewish you might be or how accurate you want to be, but you're probably not going to use that word today, so don't worry about it. But it's a Hebrew term that God used, meaning to totally devote to destruction. Nothing left alive. That was the instruction they had going into the promised land. Don't leave anything alive. You go in and you conquer, you take over, and everything is devoted to complete and total destruction. We talked about this Wednesday night with the adult class that was in there. And so for those of you who are there, here we are. We're right here again. The valuable commodities of animals that were there, the potential for the forced slaves that they could have taken on and had a workforce by commandeering these people to their control, they could have gained a lot of possession and commodity and value out of those things. But God said, that's not what I'm blessing you with. That's not what I'm giving you. I'm giving you this land. But I'm also, here's the cool thing, is that God is bringing judgment to those who are in sin, the Canaanites, for the sin that they were committing in the land. The same sin that would eject Israel is already the sin that was ejecting the Canaanites from this land. Does that make sense? So it's important for us to recognize that God is bringing judgment on the people who lived in this land because they knew they were doing wrong anyway. They were doing wretched, vile, sexual immorality, different forms of idol worship and child sacrifice and all sorts of wrong stuff. And God said, enough is enough. I'm done with this, and you guys know you're doing wrong, and he brought judgment to them. God is the judge. I am not. All I have to do, I don't have to judge, I just have to obey him. And he gave them simple instruction on obedience and disobedience and what to do. Judging is up to God. Obedience is up to us. These guys were supposed to eradicate the ideology and the religious practices of the Canaanites, but they didn't do it. Just like oftentimes we're supposed to do certain things and we don't do it either. We often try to judge and decide certain things, make a discernment about it, when God has already made a discernment about it. All we have to do is obey him. I love telling teenagers, and I'll look away from them so they don't get embarrassed, but I'll stand real close to them. I'll look away. Just look away. That if you're waiting until prom night in the parking lot to determine where your sexual morals and values are, you've messed up. You need to determine that way ahead of time, right? Because God's already spoken to your sexual purity. He's already given you standards of that. So that's not for you to try to figure out on the fly, is it? I don't have to wait till I'm really excited to be with this beautiful woman and then I got to figure out what's right and wrong. No, God already said what's right and wrong. I don't have to judge that. I just have to obey. Now, teenagers, I know we talked to you guys about that, but we all know the fact that all the adults in the room mess this up just as much as we do, right? Right. So they can listen to that too. I'll look at you while I talk to them now. So, all right, cool. All right. So that's the idea that's happening there. We recognize God brings judgment. God lays down the rules and the law. He understands that. He gives that to us so that we don't have to make that judgment call. It's not up to me. I just obey what he said to do. I just follow his instruction. That's a hard pill for us to swallow, right? Because we all like power. We all like decision-making ability. Some of us can't even do it at work. If somebody says, hey, go do that, you're like, well, who told me to? If it wasn't the boss, I don't have to do it. You can't make me do nothing. Why do I have to do that? Why can't I do it this way? Why can't we do it that way? Why? Just shut up and do the work, right? Just obey, right? Just get it done. Oh, you guys don't own business, I guess. Okay, all right. Stop telling me how it could be done and somebody just do it, right? That's what Jesus is telling us here. He's like, he's made the decision. He's made the discernment. He's made the judgment call. And all we have to do is obey what he's given us. So as we mentioned, the Israelites, there's something I skipped over there. Sorry. In this covenant, God has established judgment of right and wrong, and they had agreed to it. Remember that part? See, we think like God just did this, they're stuck with it. They said, yes, what you say is right. We are with you. We will do as the Lord says. Yes, sign me up. Dotted line, whatever, right? Contract, covenant. They agreed to these standards. God gave them walking options, and they agreed to these standards. But their options are obey and live, or disobey and suffer the consequences. In fact, in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1, they tell of a wretched king named Adoni-Bezek, if you want to pronounce it that way, that liked cutting off the thumbs and toes of his enemies. And he would force them to beg for scraps underneath his table to disable and disarm them so they couldn't battle back again. It's hard to hold a sword with, yeah, you get the idea. You can't fight that way. You can't battle. And he would emasculate them that way by cutting off their thumbs and their big toes and make them beg. He actually did this to 70 kings. 70 kings. And this man, this vile man who did this awful conquering thing, admitted that God was bringing judgment through the Israelites. He said, God is bringing down on me what I've done to all these people. He wasn't saying these Israelites are wretched, awful people. God is bringing that judgment on me because of the things that I've done that way. And he's getting what he had earned, so to speak, the judgment and wrath from God. God brings the judgment for that cruel act. And that's what was happening here as they were taking over this promised land. So as we mentioned, the Israelites immediately chose disobedience. A theme of this book from this point on to the very end is a downward spiral. It gets faster and wider and more destructive. It gets worse and worse from this point on. The snowball of failures becomes an avalanche of destructive sin that they're involved in. The first judge begins with complete obedience. We'll talk about him in a couple of weeks. He begins and he just does exactly what God did, and he delivered Israel just like God said. And then every judge after that, it becomes worse and worse and worse until the last judge, who's probably the most famous one, Samson, is the most wretched, selfish, narcissist, wrong, awful leader that God ever decided to use somehow because of the spiral that just went downhill from there. Please allow me to make a Captain Obvious point here this morning. Sin likes to begin small. Little, right? You might not have had the inclination to go and lop off somebody's head today, but you've probably had, maybe you've had a challenge to think kindly about somebody versus thinking maliciously towards them, right? That's where it begins, right? It begins small. See somebody and you, I don't want to talk to them. And you sit on the other side of the church and whatever, right? In the garden, it was a bite of fruit. Doesn't sound too evil, does it? But it was disobedience. In Cain, it was a little jealousy. And it turned into something greater. In Jacob, it was a little deception. And then a little more, and then a little more. Sin is very satisfied with small beginnings. But it never stays there. It's happy to start small, but it never stays there. It always gets bigger. It always gets worse. It always expands and expounds and grows. The old phrase, it costs you more than you want to pay, makes you stay longer than you wanted to stay. That whole thing. It's nasty, and that's what it will do. And you'll get comfortable at where you're at, and then you'll step into more, and then it'll force you to take another step into more. Sin is that way. That snowball effect is what the book of Judges illustrates so greatly. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's kind of hard to watch, isn't it? When somebody you're dear and near and dear to, as they begin so right and they go so wrong, even the book of Judges, you're just like, it's right there, man. It's right there. Just do it right. And you watch them just start to crumble. And you see the wheels coming off. Maybe you've been next to somebody or near a friend or a family member who you've watched the wheels come off of their story. Maybe it's you, but it's a lot easier to see in somebody else. It's a lot more recognizable in those that are near us because we can see the trajectory that they're on. It's hard for me to see my own trajectory. I'm in it, right? But I can see the neighbor or my friend or my family member doing this. And it's difficult to watch. You see that happening and you want to fix it. You want to say something. Maybe you do, but it's hard to hear when you're in that downward spiral. Oftentimes the person in the spiral can't see it, but everybody else does. When people try to speak to it or step in to help it, they get offended, they get upset, they get turned away further into the mess. We excuse it. Let me use that word. We make excuses for our actions. We've talked about disobedience quite a bit, but now we're going to talk about excuses. The book of Judges shows the same thing. The first chapter we look at today is the story from Israel or from man's point of view. This is an interesting thing. If you've read into the book of Judges, you'll realize that chapter 1 is an introduction, and so is chapter 2. It like does the same thing twice. But the Judges chapter 1 introduction is written from Israel's point of view, the people's point of view. Judges chapter 2 is written from God's point of view. And he describes what's happening there. So you get a little different take as you read through chapter 1 and chapter 2 as they both introduce this book and what's happening. We get the Lord's point of view in that second chapter. But here in chapter 1, look at the list of excuses given as to why they disobeyed the Lord. In verse 19, they're supposed to be conquering these lands, right? In verse 19, this is just some of it as you list through the thing. In verse 19, you see the Israelites say they didn't take over this area because those guys had iron chariots. That was their excuse. Seems kind of legit, right? I mean, iron chariots might be hard to battle against. Wasn't Jericho like impossible to defeat? Like walls that they raced chariots on top of? And God was like, boo. So impossible isn't the issue. It's obedience or disobedience. So their excuse was, well, these guys in the plains, they had iron chariots. We couldn't compete with that, so we had to let them stay. The next couple verses later, these guys have a fortified city, the Jebusites. Jerusalem was a wonderfully fortified city. It's hard to conquer. That's why David liked it so much, right? It had water, it had elevation, it had everything that it needed. And they couldn't, so these guys had a fortified city. We couldn't run them out because they're hard to beat. They had military strategy and a structure that we couldn't conquer. Again, is God impressed with somebody else's structure? Is God factoring his faithfulness and your faithfulness based on the needs and decisions of others? No, he's saying obey, and we make excuses. It's really quiet in this church today. Okay. Verse 24 through 26, there's a guy that they had a problem with, and so this guy comes to him, and they make a deal with this guy, and this guy goes over and builds his own city. So this guy wasn't destroyed, like total destruction, right? They made a deal with him, and he built a city, and then now they wonder why there's a city in the midst of their land that's not run the way they ought to be run. It's like when you give part of your life to something, and then you're confused as to why that's part of your life. Who? It's not God's fault. God didn't cut the deal. God said, wipe it all out, right? God said, get rid of the sin. But they made a deal. And so this guy was like, okay, sweet. And he made a deal. And then he went over and he built a city and he stayed there. In verse 27, the Canaanites were determined. That was their excuse. The Canaanites were really determined. Do you see how this is spiraling easier and easier? Like it started off like, technology and weaponry that maybe you could make an excuse for, but it's still not an excuse. And then it just starts becoming less and less believable. Less and less tangible of an excuse. This one is this, well, the bad guys were really determined. Why didn't you wipe them out? Why didn't you obey and do what I said? Because they didn't want us to, sort of. Okay, does that work? Is that an excuse that works? I don't think it does. In verse 28 and 30, here's what we did, God. We forced them into slavery. We couldn't beat them, so we just made them do work for us. Aren't you proud of us, God? And God's like, no, I'm not proud of you because you disobeyed. The slavery thing's funny because it actually becomes personal gain, doesn't it? See, if I, instead of wiping the people out, if I make them all my slaves, now I have a business. I have I can get work done, right? I have power over people. And so they actually tried to turn it into something good, and God was like, no, you just disobeyed me. That's what you did. It's either obedience or disobedience. And he said, no, that's not it. So they forced him to slave. Well, here, look how far it's gone now. In verses 32 and 33, it's gone all the way to the point now where they're not going in and conquering the land. They're just going to go live among them. We're secret. We're spies or something. We're just living among them. We're not going to bother them. We're not going to try to tell them we're running them out. We're not going to try to win them over. We're just going to hide among them. Students, let me encourage you to not hide among your classmates. God has not called you to blend in and hide among those people. They are people that Jesus died for, and they need you to stand up and be a light in your city and your school. God has not called you to just blend in among them, and that's what the Israelites did. God didn't say, take the promised land and just don't mess with the guys that live there. No, he said, wipe it all out. And they just moved in among them and just kind of settled next to them. It's not what God commanded, is disobedience. And in verse 34, they're just not allowed. Why didn't you take this land? Every one of these questions, I hear God going, why didn't you obey me again? Why didn't you obey me again? Why didn't you obey me? And these are their answers. Well, they had iron chariots. Why didn't you obey me? Well, they were really determined, God. Why didn't you obey me? Well, we just lived among them. Why didn't you obey me? Well, we're not allowed to. Says who? Let's pray. Let's own that for a second, church. Who says that we can't follow the voice of God? Who tells us that? Nobody can tell me that. How about you? Nobody can tell you that. You follow the voice of God if you want to. And the enemy can tell you all sorts of lies and all sorts of deception and all sorts of excuses. But ultimately, you obeying God is up to you. It's not up to anybody else. It's not anybody else's decision. It's not because of your family line or your heritage. It's not because of who your friends are or where you work. It is up to you. It's not up to your pastor. It's not up to your pastor's friends. It's not up to the Assemblies of God. It is up to you to obey or not. Maybe you've heard the expression, excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got some and they all stink. God's covenant leaves no room for excuses. God offered success and favor when they obey, and it was not based on their chariots that they faced, or the belligerence of their enemies, or anybody else's willingness. He brings victory when we obey. He brings that. We bring defeat when we stop short. No excuses. God says no excuses. God isn't factoring in or building in excuses or loopholes for us. He is blessing obedience. It's like Master Yoda once said, do or do not. There is no try. Don't look at God, oh, I'm trying. No, don't do this. And who's the one that's going to empower you to do that? The Holy Spirit. That's what we need to recognize. Pastor Steve, on our own or fail. Yes, Paul even said it. Who can save me from this wretched body of death? He said, I want to do good things and I don't do them. And the bad things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Who's going to save me from this wretched body of death? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ is going to save us from that. And he has sent us the Holy Spirit to stop this spiral of sin and death in our life. That's what he's given the Holy Spirit to. The Holy Spirit will make you aware of sin so that you recognize when you're doing it, it's wrong. You'll have a check. You'll have a sense in you because of what you studied of God's word and because what God has put in you. And you'll be able to decide and understand what God has said is right and wrong, and you will be able to obey him. Every time you're like, wow, Pastor, what if I fail? We make mistakes, but you don't have to make mistakes. Nobody here has to sow their wild oats, guys. That's a lie from the devil. You ain't got no wild oats. You ain't got none. Whoever's told you you got them is trying to sell you theirs. Just live it out right. Simply obey. That's all you got to do. What excuses have we used? Allowing sin and failure to creep in. I'm the only one, Pastor. Nobody in my family. I just can't do it. I've tried. I can't do it. Or the excuses that are a little more covert, like, it's not that big a deal. I've got it under control. It's not hurting anybody else. It's not that big a deal. Here's a line we need to own and process. I believe God dropped this in my heart. Excuses will cripple your ability to experience God. Leaving it up to you or others instead of leaving it up to him. That's what excuses do. Excuses will leave this whole covenant thing up to you or others instead of leaving it up to God. See, when I'm in covenant, I just do my part of that and he does. And then he is, it sounds weird, but he is literally forced. I force the hand of God because I'm obedient to the covenant of what he said to do. He is obligated to fulfill that covenant. I don't do it to manipulate God. I do it knowing that it's a blessing to have that opportunity. I am blessed to have the opportunity to choose the right thing and watch God bless it. But if I make excuses, it's because I'm saying either it's all up to me or it's all up to somebody I can't control, and that has to be God's fault and the covenant's broken and I disobey. Excuses will rob you. They will cripple your ability to experience God coming through in covenant relationship like he said he would. I don't leave it up to me. I don't leave it up to others. I leave it up to him. The Israelites have failed and squandered their inheritance, living as captives again. Just like that, right? Didn't we learn they came out of Egypt and God did miraculous things to deliver them and they walk out and they're in the desert for a while and da-da-da. And as soon as they get land, guess what? They're captives again. Bam! Just like that. They're back in captivity because of their disobedience, subject to the people around them. And God responds. God sends the angel of the Lord. Now, some studies, this is a sideshow study for those of you who like to dig into stuff like that. Some study and debate over the difference between an angel that speaks for God or the angel of the Lord that speaks as God, like the express presence of God versus a messenger angel from God. This terminology here is the angel of the Lord came to them, which is a divine physical expression or God in physical form. We know that as Jesus. And you're like, whoa, that's weird. Jesus is in the book of Judges. Well, he's also in with the three Hebrew kids in the book of Daniel in the fire, right? I see one as like the son of the gods dancing around in the book of Daniel. Jesus, he's not stuck in time like we are. He's God. It's pretty cool, right? It's kind of superhero-like. He shows up throughout history in different settings and different times. And this is one of those where the angel of the Lord, because you read it, and if you read the text there in the start of chapter 2, he's not saying, the Lord says this and this and this. He's not an angel messenger for the Lord. He says, I have done this. I brought you through. So God shows up in physical manifested form right there amongst them and speaks to them. And his point is, whether you want to debate about the angel or whatever, the point is that God spoke clearly of their excuses and their disobedience. And since he will not break his covenant, he fulfills the negative side that they have chosen. We should say praise God there, but it's uncomfortable, isn't it? Praise God that he keeps his covenant. Unfortunately, he also keeps the downside of his covenant. And it brings them to an awful place. When they heard this, they realized the mess they had made. God said, I will not drive them out, and you're going to have wretched struggles and problems because of your disobedience. They realized the mess they had made, and they wept before God. Sorrow, tears. They offered sacrifices to the Lord, in which, you know, you understand the sacrificial system. It's either saying, praise God, thank you, God, or it's saying, I'm sorry, God. And these are the sacrifices saying, I'm sorry, God. They literally were sorrowful and wept in repentance for their decisions. They offered sacrifices and they confessed their sin and were sorry for it. They admitted their guilt. I'm sure we have excuses and failure and disobedience to God among us today. I mean, with this many souls in the room, all it takes is one and we've got it, right? Your sin is yours and it's deadly. My sin is mine and it's deadly. It's all deadly. We aren't here to judge one another today. That's not the point. We're not here to point out the sins of others. We're not here to drag that through the mud. That's not the idea. Why is it? Let me ask you this question as grown-ups. Why is it that God would want us to recognize our sin? Just think that rhetorical question through for a second. Why would God want us to understand that we have sinned, we have messed up, we have broken covenant, and many of the problems, difficulties, struggles that we're dealing with, or the consequences we're dealing with, are results of that sin? So that we'll learn, right? So that we can respond, so that we can change, so that something different can happen. It's the same reason you discipline your kids, right? It's not because you enjoy disciplining your kids, it's because you want them to do the things right and not the things that bring death. Many of us in the room are struggling with some real things, and we could go into the depth of it, obviously, but we're not going to do that. There are families in here that are struggling because of even stuff before you gave your life to Christ. And it's just baggage of life and consequences that have followed you since then. Maybe it's sin that we've committed in the process, whatever. Those sins have consequences, and we drag that around. And if it's not obedience to God, then it removes God's hand of blessing from our life, and we feel the pinch of that. Have you sat close to a fireplace recently? It's really nice, isn't it? It's so cozy. It's like hot. But have you felt how quickly cold it gets just inches away from where you were? Like I sat on the hearth last night by the fireplace, and it's just like roasting my back, and it's like, oh my gosh, my shirt's going to melt into my skin, right? And all I have to do is turn. All I have to do is take a step or so away or go sit on the couch, and all of a sudden it gets cold. It's not necessarily cold. It's just, I feel that difference, that separation, that space there. And the sin that we carry along with us, the sin that separates us from God, maybe we've gotten used to the cold. Maybe we've gotten comfortable with a certain measure of heat getting close enough to God. I just want to beg you as your pastor this morning that if this Bible scripture can teach us anything, it's that if we will lay down our excuses and we will end our disobedience, it's going to lead us to a point where we weep before the Lord. That's part of the process. I don't know when the last time you actually shed tears of remorse over stuff that's gone wrong, but chances are if something really impacted your life, it brought tears to your eyes. It impacted you, and you responded that way, and that weeping. I'm not trying to get everybody to cry this morning. What I believe God wants this morning is for us to recognize our disobedience and our excuses. And if those are a part of our life, then we need to weep. And we need to offer that up to him so that we can do this thing the right way. Amen? That's what the Lord wants to do amongst us this morning. Brooke, if you'd help me out this morning. In Judges, he calls them on their disobedience, no matter the excuses. And the Spirit does that in us today. I want to give us a chance to respond today, church, and to really open up and understand what God wants to accomplish. First of all, through salvation. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need one. Because your life is not what it could or should be. It's just not. How do you know, Pastor? Because I know the Word of God, and this Word of God is not based on situation or circumstance. It's just truth. And He offers life. And outside of Him, life is counterfeit and fake and empty and frustrating. But life in Christ is real and true. He offers forgiveness for our sins. He sets us right with God, and we can begin to obey and follow the steps that Jesus has lined out for us. It's that simple. Let's not complicate the gospel. Jesus forgives us, and we get a fresh start. We are new creatures in Christ. So if you bow your heads this morning, I want to give you a chance to respond to that. Maybe you're here and you need forgiveness of your sin. You've never asked Jesus to forgive you or be Lord of your life. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor Steve, I want to give my life to Jesus. I need forgiveness, and I want to walk this life the way God shows me to live so I can be blessed and be right with Him.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.